For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's infallibly inspired word to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll read just the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We read God's word that far, and the text for our sermon this morning is that last verse we read, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, past sermons in this series on strengthening our marriages, we've considered the permanency of marriage as a lifelong bond. Now we turn to the important subject of the callings, respectively, of husbands and wives toward one another in marriage. We begin this morning by considering the calling of husbands. Although we're going to consider the calling of husbands first, you notice from 1 Peter 3 that husbands are actually addressed second here. First of all, in the opening verses of the chapter, wives are addressed, and then only secondly does God give instruction to husbands. The explanation for that is that in the context, the Holy Spirit is giving instruction to those who are under authority in their calling of submission. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gave instruction to citizens under the authority of government in their calling to submit. In chapter 2 as well, there's instruction for slaves, for servants, for employees, with respect to their submission to masters and employers and their authority. Here in chapter 3, the Spirit turns to the marriage relationship and addresses first the wife, whose calling is that of submission to the God-given authority of her husband. Only after giving instruction to the wife and her calling with respect to the authority of her husband, does the Spirit then turn to the calling of the husband. Because of the importance of that position, because of the danger of the abuse of that authority, instruction must be given also to the husband. But what's striking from this Word of God is that, in truth, the husband also is one who's under authority. The first word of the text, the word likewise, which is the same word that comes at the beginning of the instruction for the wife in verse 1, likewise, the husband also is under authority. Now, he's not under the authority of the wife So many today want us to believe the husband has received the authority from God to be the head in the home and the marriage. But even though he occupies that place of authority in the marriage, the husband himself is one who's under authority. Ultimately, he is under the authority of God himself. He's not free in marriage to live as he pleases, to do what he wants with respect to his wife. He must live as a husband in submission to the rule and the will of God for husbands. He must show himself in marriage to be one who is an imitator and a follower of God, who is the supreme authority. This word of God giving instruction to husbands is fitting on the occasion of the baptism of a little child. Although this word of God does not directly address the rearing of children, it bears upon home and family and children. The home and the family is the basic unit of society, and most basic to home and family at the very heart is the marriage relationship. The relationship between husband and wife is at the heart and center of the home and family. The strength of that relationship is the cement that holds together the whole of the family. When the husband, in this case, or the wife as well, is unfaithful with respect to their calling in marriage, the whole of the home suffers. The children suffer. Where, by the grace of God, the husband and also the wife is faithful to the calling that God has given, there's a blessing that's enjoyed in the home and the family and by the children. That in mind, to call your attention to this text, taking as our theme, husbands, dwell with your wives. First of all, notice the knowledge that's necessary on the part of the husband with respect to his wife. Secondly, the specific calling of the text for husbands. And then thirdly, the warning that's given that lends urgency to this. Husbands, dwell with your wives. The knowledge, the calling, the warning. God-fearing husbands must know something about their wives. In order to carry out their callings with respect to their wives, they must first know something about them. From the passage, there's two main things that the God-fearing husband must know. First of all, the God-fearing husband must know that his wife is the weaker vessel. Our King James Version is an accurate translation, but it does not give what is the word order in the original. In the original, the passage reads this way, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, as to the weaker vessel, the wife." Husbands are to dwell with their wife in harmony with the knowledge they have, and in particular, the text is saying that knowledge is knowledge of them as the weaker vessel. There's an illustration there. In referring to the wife as the weaker vessel, it's calling to mind a pot, a container, some form of pottery, for example, but one that's more delicate or more fragile than another pot or another container or vessel. What the passage is indicating is that God has made men and women, husbands and wives, different from each other. God has made the wife to be the weaker vessel. God has made men and women different in their physical anatomy, of course. God has also, as a general rule, given a different amount of physical strength to men and to women. As a general rule, maybe exceptions to that, of course, but as a general rule, God has made men to be physically stronger and women to be physically weaker with different body structure, different muscle tone. And that plays itself out in our ordinary life often. If there's demanding physical labor that's required, something heavy, for example, that needs to be lifted or moved, most often we call for the men to come and to exert that physical strength. And the world acknowledges that with respect to sports. In sports, there's a difference made between what's required of a man and what's required of a woman. Basketball, for example, there's a different size ball for the man as for the woman. And what that indicates in a very practical way is the difference in strength between a man and a woman. God has also made a difference between men and women emotionally. As a general rule, men and women differ from one another emotionally. Women, as a general rule, tend to be more emotional, more emotionally sensitive. There are things that men can handle that women don't handle as well, as a general rule. And as a general rule, women can respond to certain things that happen in a different way than a man would respond. Those differences are ordained by God. It's not a disparaging of the woman to say that she's a weaker vessel. That acknowledges God's creation of her. In the world today, with the pushing of the feminist agenda, there's an opposing of that truth. And the idea that's taught and believed by so many today is that men and women are equal in every respect. There's really no difference between a man and a woman. They're interchangeable. Anything that a man ought to be, the exact same of a man and a woman, therefore. And they say that is the only way to honor the woman. The only way to honor her, they say, is to make her identical to the man. But that's a lie. That fails to reckon with the teaching of God in His Word, and particularly God's creation of men and women in the beginning. In the beginning, God made human beings, but He distinguish between the male and the female. And God impressed that upon Adam and Eve. He impressed that upon Adam prior to creating the woman. He made Adam realize his need for a complement, a helper who was meet for, suited to complementing him in his specific needs. One who was also a human being, but one who in important ways was distinct from him. And God made the woman after the man, out of the man, from his rib, his side, to be a help to him, suited to his need as a complement to him. In many ways, men and women are the same. But in many ways also, they are very different. Distinct. God intended that to be such so that they complement each other. This honors the wife. This is no disparaging and denigrating of the woman to say that she's the weaker vessel. That honors her. That honors her as God has made her in the beginning. Just as it's no dishonor to the moon to say that it reflects the light of the sun, so is it no dishonor of the woman to say that she's the weaker vessel. That's her glory. That's her honor. That's how God made her to be in the beginning. It doesn't honor the woman to say that she's interchangeable with the man, that they're identical in every way, to to truly honor her is to say that God has made her to be the weaker vessel. For the sake of the children, a simple illustration might help us in that regard. Think of the difference between a football and a basketball. They're both balls. They're both involved in some sport, some game. But they have a different shape. They have a different function. You could try to play basketball with a football, but you realize immediately the challenges that would bring. And you could try to play football with a basketball, but it wouldn't work very well. It wouldn't work as it was supposed to. Though they're both balls and they're both involved in a game, they have a different shape, they have a different function, they're suited to different things. The same is true in God's creation of man and woman, of husband and wife. God didn't create them in the beginning to be interchangeable and exactly the same. God created them different, distinct, with different functions, different callings, different abilities. Husbands must know this about their wives. Husbands know that your wife is the weaker vessel, and that means that you don't think of her and treat her like you would treat your brother or your friends who are men or co-workers at the job. You might be able to interact with other men in a certain way that you cannot with your wife. There are things, perhaps, that you can say in jest to a brother or to another man that man will very easily be able to brush off and to laugh at. But if you'd say the same thing to a woman, to your wife, she'd respond to that very differently. You may not treat her and think of her as being exactly the same as a man. Know her to be, as created by God, the weaker vessel. And then secondly, what husbands are to know about their wives is that they are co-heirs of eternal life. Our text speaks of that as well. It says toward the end, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The life that's referred to there is everlasting life. Life with God in heavenly glory. And this is the grace of life because that everlasting life is given only by the grace of God. That grace of life, everlasting life, given by God in His grace, is given equally to the husband and to the wife, to male children of God as to female children of God. There are many differences between men and women as created by God. But there is this one significant, fundamental way in which they are equal to each other, and that with respect to their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." With respect to our salvation, husband and wife are one. They're equal. How highly does God honor His female children? Put it in the context of when this Word of God was inspired and written. At that time, it was very uncommon for a woman to be able to be an heir, to inherit the inheritance of her father. The inheritance would always go to the male children, to the sons, and not to the female. But here, God says in His Word that His inheritance is for both His male children and His female children. They are equal heirs, heirs together of the grace of life. How highly does God honor His precious blood-bought daughters? He honors His daughters so highly that He's made them to be the equal heirs of the grace of life. Let no one ever think that the Bible puts down and disparages women. That's sometimes the argument that's made, and there's certainly through the history of the world been those who've taken the teachings of God's Word and twisted them sinfully and tried to use that to support their sinful putting down of the woman. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. God's Word does not in any way disparage or put down the woman. God honors the woman. God honors the wife. He honors her as one of His own precious children and heirs. We husbands must know that about our wives. Yes, we must know that there's a difference and that the wife is the weaker vessel, but the husband must also know that his wife is an equal heir of salvation. That means that the husband, when he looks at his wife across the dinner table, or he looks at his wife when they're laying side by side in bed, that he doesn't look at her as his maid or his slave whose responsibility is to simply do his bidding and whatever he wants. When he looks at his wife, he must not look at her with a sense of entitlement that she belongs to him, that she's his property, and therefore he can do with her as he pleases, and everything is to serve him. He looks across at his wife. He sees her as a sister in Christ. As a daughter of the Heavenly Father. As an equal heir of the grace of life and of salvation. He honors her. He respects her. He must know this about her. The husband must be a man of knowledge, a man of understanding. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The husband must know something about his wife and always be growing in that knowledge of his wife. He must know generally what's true of every wife, that she's the weaker vessel, and true of every believing wife, that she's an equal heir of salvation. But he must also come to know his own wife in particular. He must come to know her as a weaker vessel, her particular weaknesses, struggles, fears. And he must come to know her as an equal heir of salvation, her joys, her triumphs in the Lord. Husband must study his wife. Study to know her more deeply, more intimately. And that knowledge must not just be a head knowledge, a knowledge full of facts about his wife, but must be the knowledge of the heart, the knowledge of love, his knowledge of his wife as weaker vessel and as an heir of eternal life. Lead to him being a man of compassion, of sympathy, of love for his wife. So that in all of his dealing with her, he deals with her in harmony with that knowledge, in harmony with understanding, compassion, and love for her. Husbands, know your wife. And then with that knowledge of your wife, deal with her as God commands in His Word. If we were to take this passage and all the other passages that lay before husbands, they're calling toward their wife, it would be summarized as this: love her. The word love is not used in the passage, but that's the idea of all of the callings that are set forth there. Love your wife. What's said here is written and inspired by the Spirit in light of what God says to husbands in Ephesians 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's the interpretation of our text by our Reformed marriage form. In the marriage form, when it comes to explaining the calling of the husband to love his wife, it quotes 1 Peter chapter 3. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Give honor to her. Our Reformed fathers understood this passage setting forth the central calling of the husband to his wife. Love her. That love for the wife manifests itself, according to the text, in two important ways. In the first place, with the knowledge that he has of his wife, the husband is to love her by dwelling with her. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That addresses one of the serious dangers that husbands can sinfully fall into. And that danger is the danger of independence. Husband can sinfully have the attitude in his marriage and his family that he really is independent. He's got his own life, his own ambitions, his own friends, his own entertainment. And he lives this separate existence almost from his wife. He might try to convince himself that he's being a faithful husband and a faithful father when he provides financially, because he's working hard and he's making a living and he's providing enough financially to support a wife and children perhaps, that he's exhausted his responsibility as a husband, and therefore it's okay for him to work excessively long hours so that he's always being drawn out of the home and away from the family. And it's okay for him after work, rather than hastening home to be with his family, to meet up with his buddies for a drink. Or it's okay for him to spend his free time, as he thinks of it, in his own hobbies, hunting and fishing and golfing and working on his project car out in the garage. But he doesn't need to be home. And when home, be carrying out the responsibilities of husband and father. Providing financially is a part of the husband's responsibility, but it certainly doesn't exhaust the calling that God gives to him. God says to husbands, dwell with your wives. And at the most basic level, that means be home with her. Have a healthy balance of work and home life. Yes, work hard to provide financially. And yes, at times that does mean extra hours and long hours at work to be able to provide. But there must be a balance of work and home life. You must be home with her. And then when home with her, dwell with her. And that doesn't mean simply just be under the same roof at the same time. It means live with her, share a life with her, dwell with her in intimacy and fellowship, communion. Share your life and her life, your hopes, your fears, your struggles, so that you live together in the intimacy of the closest friendship. Do so in imitation of, in gratitude for, Christ dwelling with us. Christ, of course, is the model every husband must follow. Every God-fearing husband must always have his eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ treats his bride, the church. And Christ, as our bridegroom, does not live distant from the church. He doesn't live this separate existence and hold his bride at arm's length. He dwells with her. And wonderfully and mysteriously, not only with her, but in her. He's promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us always. And he dwells with us in the most intimate fellowship, friendship, and communion. He truly shares his life with us. His spiritual, heavenly life is the life that he's given to us. And in the intimacy of that covenant life, he shares secrets with us. The secrets of our salvation and the hope of glory that's ours, he shares his plans for us. Plans from eternity for our good and salvation and glory. Because Christ dwells with his bride, God commands husbands, husbands, dwell with your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. In the second place, the love of the husband for his wife comes to expression in his honoring her. He loves her and he shows that by dwelling with her and by honoring her, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together the grace of life. And here too, this Word of God guards against a danger on the part of husbands. A danger is that the husband looks down upon his wife and he disrespects her. That he carries out his life as a husband as a kind of cold, cruel tyrant toward his wife. He views himself as being so much higher and so much better than her, and she is this lowly slave that is supposed to carry out his bidding. He's entitled to her. She belongs to him. Her life as a wife, then, is simply to do what he wants. This is not the way in which a God-fearing husband deals with his wife and views his wife. God commands husbands, yes, I've given to you authority in marriage. Yes, you are the head of your wife. But remember, you're a vessel also. It might be the stronger vessel while the wife is the weaker vessel, but you're just a vessel as well. Under my supreme authority. And I command you, honor the wife. Honor my daughter, who is a co-heir of eternal life. We're to honor our wives because they are equal heirs of salvation. We don't look down upon our wife. We view our wife as one who walks with us side by side, as an equal with respect to salvation, as a sister in Christ, as a daughter of the Heavenly Father. And husbands are to honor their wife because she is the weaker vessel. Both aspects of his knowledge of her come into play here with his honor of his wife. He does not honor her in spite of her being a weaker vessel. He honors her because she is the weaker vessel. He realizes she is more fragile, more delicate, and that means he heaps upon her all the more honor. He does not in any way want to harm her, to break her. He's careful with her. How easy it is for us husbands to be annoyed and frustrated with our wives because of some apparent weakness that we see in them. Some flaw in their character, some annoying trait in their personality. To be annoyed and frustrated when our wife reveals that she's the weaker vessel. She can't handle something that maybe we think we could handle. Be annoyed with her when she is emotional, sensitive, hurting. It's easy for us husbands to be annoyed and frustrated with our wives because of some supposed flaw in her upbringing. Because we view her and her family and the way that they've brought up as some weakness, and then we think it's our job to somehow save our wife, to deliver her out of her family, and then to change her and to mold her into our image, what we envision for her. That's not honoring the wife. God calls us, honor her as the weaker vessel because she is the weaker vessel. Honor her when she reveals that she's fragile. Honor her when she's emotional. Honor her when she's struggling with something. Honor her in the way that God has made her in the specific family into which He brought her into this world. Honor her in your thoughts, how you think of her. Think highly of her. Respect her. Think highly of her and honor her in your speech to her and about her. When you're speaking to her, your words must be words of honor and respect rather than putting her down. And when you speak about her, when she's away and her back is turned, honor her. Speak highly of her. Build her up. Your actions toward her, honor her. Honor her by loving her. Honor her by being a careful, faithful head, leading her, protecting her. Husbands, honor your wives because Christ honors the church. How much less worthy of honor are we? As undeserving sinners, dishonorable bride that we are, on account of our sins against God, Christ honors us. He honors us highly. He's understanding. He's sympathetic with respect to all of our weaknesses. He's tender toward the church. Because Christ honors us, His bride, and honors us so highly with the honor of heavenly glory. Husbands, honor your wives. To those callings, the Word of God gives a warning, a serious warning that lends urgency to the calling of the husband to be faithful toward his wife. The warning that's given is that at the end of the text, that your prayers be not hindered. How important are the prayers of a husband and wife in marriage? Husbands and wives ought, in their own personal prayers, to be praying daily for the marriage, praying for God's blessing upon the marriage, praying for our spouse, praying in thanksgiving to God for our spouse, praying for grace ourselves to be faithful in our calling and responsibility as a husband or a wife. And then not only are we praying for our marriage personally and privately, but we ought to be praying together for our marriage as well. And certainly there may be those petitions in family prayer where there are children involved as well, but there ought to be times where as husband and wife, without the children present, we pray together for our marriage. Together on our knees, by the side of the bed, praying for God's blessing, praying for grace to serve one another faithfully, praying for forgiveness for our sins against one another, and the grace to forgive. How important are those prayers, marriage prayers? Recall that the last time we considered a Lord's Day from the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered the subject of prayer and the importance of prayer. Lord's Day 45 says that God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who ask it of Him and are thankful for it. God is pleased to supply us with what we need in marriage also in the way of our asking for it in prayer. We enjoy God's blessing in our marriage in the way of our praying for that blessing. We receive the strength and the grace to serve God in our callings as husband and wife in the way of our asking God for that grace and that strength. How important are our prayers in marriage? It's there that the heart and the truth of marriage comes to its deepest and most profound expression. Husband and wife on their knees, wholly dependent upon God and His grace. How serious, then, if those marriage prayers are hindered. The word hindered there literally means to be cut down or to be cut off. It's a word that's used frequently in the New Testament in reference to the cutting down of a tree. For something to be hindered means the axe is laid to the root. It's chopped down at the trunk and the whole thing topples to the ground and it doesn't reach up into heaven anymore. Well, serious if such is the case with respect to our prayers, that those prayers be cut down, that the axe is laid to the root of those prayers, and without rising up to heaven, they come toppling down to the earth. The warning of the Word of God is that God chastens our sins, particularly as husbands. When as husbands we are not faithful in our callings toward our wives, we're not dwelling with them according to knowledge, we're not honoring them, the chastisement of God is that our prayers are hindered, our prayers are cut down. God is not pleased with such hypocrisy where, for example, a husband prays to God, God, give me the grace to love my wife, when in reality he's continuing on in some sinful way. The Word of God to the husband is reconcile. Not only is God not pleased with such prayers, it becomes increasingly difficult to pray at all. Where there's distrust, where there's a lack of love and communion in the marriage relationship, where there's struggle and there's division and bitterness, it becomes nigh on impossible for husband and wife to be on their knees side by side praying. It's difficult even to pray. Serious then, for the sake of our marriages, our prayers are hindered. Let this Word of God be a warning, husbands. Let this Word of God lend urgency, husbands, to the calling that God gives you to dwell with your wife and to honor her. Let this Word of God bring sorrow for sin, turning in repentance from our unfaithfulness toward our wives. Let this Word of God encourage to continued faithfulness, encourage to dwelling with our wives and honoring them. Let this Word of God encourage us to keep praying. To keep praying as husbands, to keep praying in our marriages. May God bless our marriages. Bless them with peace, with unity, with love, so that our marriages stand as a witness relationship between Christ and His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thankful for Thy Word to us. We pray now apply it unto us by Thy Spirit. Knit it tightly to our hearts and our minds. And strengthen us by Thy grace and Thy Spirit to walk in harmony with that Word. Strengthen husbands in particular to be faithful in their callings toward their wives. We pray, Father, raise up amongst the young men and the boys faithful husbands, faithful fathers in our homes and our families. We pray, Father, in humility and confession of our sins, blot out those sins against Thee and against one another. In our closest relationships, teach us to forgive one another as Thou hast forgiven us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.